Judges chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, watch this next phrase, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. I have been honored on different occasions, and for some reason, every time I read this first chapter, I always go back in my mind to the many times that I've been privileged to stand right in the area where all of this was taking place. I've stood many times by the ruins of the old city of Jericho, and I know that it's hard for you to imagine unless you've been there, but it's a wonderful place to stand, because directly behind you is the Jordan River, that place of passageway for the children of Israel to come into the land that God has promised them. And the miracle that was performed there by God parting that river to allow them to come into the land of promise. And as you stand there facing you, with Jordan behind you, facing you are a series of mountains. One stands out taller than the others, and there's an enormous building on the top of one of those mountains. And that particular mountain is called the Mount of Temptation. The very place where they crossed could be seen from the top of that mountain. And that was the place where the devil himself met the Lord, trying to tempt him. After Jesus had gone through a period of prayer and fasting, temptation was come to the Lord. He was tempted, the Bible says, in all points like we're tempted, yet without sin. Don't miss that point. It's important that you see that, because none of you can say that, and I can't say that. We've not been without sin. There's times that we have yielded to temptation. And really, if we're honest, Scripture says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you say there's no sin in you, I hate to tell you this, but there's a name for you, liar. Because we've all sinned. You may not have meant to do it intentionally, but we've all sinned. We're all guilty. We have to say, in our past, we're guilty of missing the mark. We're guilty of falling short. We're guilty of transgressing against the law of God. We've all sinned. Every one of us have sinned. In fact, we were conceived in our iniquity. We were formed in our iniquities. And we realize that from that Adamic nature, we know that we've all sinned. But yet when Jesus was tempted, He overcame the devil, and gives us hope that in the hour of our temptation, He makes a way of escape for us. And because He conquered the devil, we can conquer Satan also. But then you stand on the brink of this great city. Really, it's a divided city. There are the old ruins there in front of you, where the walls of Jericho came tumbling down in that great battle that was fought on their way to the possession of the promised land. And then the newer Jericho that's there, that's just maybe 2,000 years of age now. But yet between the two, they say it is the oldest constantly occupied city in all the world. So you're standing at the cradle of civilization as far as cities are known. But here with their might and their power and their fortified walls, they have now come through a journey. The children of Israel are now to a place where the land has been parceled out. And that's the first thing you need to see in the text, is the land. The land's already been given to them, promised to them. And the question is, the land's promised, but there's one problem. There's still enemies living there. Somebody hasn't paid their rent and needs to be evicted. You know something? This world is not the devil's. And the Bible has already declared the eviction notice on him. And soon the law and order of all the universe is going to come and throw him out. Amen. That day is coming. And for those of us that are saved, we realize that the Lord has the power to do all things. Their wandering is over. But yet, to possess the land, there's still battles to be fought. So here they stand with the land before them. The promise of God is right there in sight. But yet, as they go into battle, they want to know who goes up first. Well, Judah being the largest, Judah meaning praise, that's what the name means. Praise goes up first. So he says Judah's going first. So first you see the lamb, then you see the lion. When Judah is mentioned in Scripture, Judah's always referred to as a lion. Jesus Christ, it's a portrait or a picture of Christ Himself, that He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And He says, I'll go up first. But then we also see the Lord. He turns to Simeon and says, will you go with me? Come up with me into my lot. Now that's a strange statement. You know why that's a strange statement? Simeon didn't have any land. You'll find out back in Genesis 49:5. It goes all the way back where God set the law down. And Simeon and Levi, because of an injustice to their sister, thought that they would go into a city, and they annihilated the city. We have no idea how many were slain in that battle. But the Bible says in Genesis 49:5 that Simeon was an instrument of cruelty. And because of that, Simeon had no lot, nowhere to go. No land was his own. He couldn't claim any promise. He was there going into a promised land, but had no land to claim. Nothing was left for him. He didn't deserve anything. Here we are hundreds of years later, but still his heirs. They're hoping that somehow, some way, they'll have a place to go. But when he speaks those words, come up with me into my lot, he's showing the love that he really has. Because this is what Judah was saying. Because Judah was the largest, Judah was also given more land than what the tribe of Judah needed. You're not with me yet. Stay with me. See, here you see the love of God manifest in the greatest of ways. God set the law down and said, I'm sorry, Simeon, but you don't get a part. You can't have a plot. You've lost your inheritance. You're not worthy of it. But Judah steps up and says, I tell you what I'll do. I've got more than enough. So what I'll do is give you a place in my place. I'll give you a part of my inheritance. Even though you're not worthy, I'll go ahead and give you a part of that. In fact, this is what Joshua 19:9 says. Out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon. Did you hear that? Simeon had no inheritance if it wouldn't have been for the inheritance of Judah. Everything Simeon had was because Judah gave it to Simeon. And it says, for the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. Oh, what love the tribe of Judah had for the tribe of Simeon. And let me say this. You don't have a right to heaven. Nobody here can claim any right to heaven of their own. Every one of us are instruments of cruelty. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be a part of it. We don't deserve to have any part of it whatsoever. But thank God for the heavenly Judah, a picture of Christ Himself that said, this is what I'm going to do. I've got more than enough. So what I'm going to do is give you out of the abundance of what I have. Now it's one thing to have nothing and then something else to have everything. Because Judah, being a type of Christ, is first in all things. So what God says is, when you don't have enough grace, I've got more than enough grace. What Jesus is saying, where you don't have enough knowledge, I've got more than enough knowledge. Everything that you need, I have it. Just come to me. I'll let you be a part of all of it. And our inheritance lies in the fact that He looks to us and says, come up into my life. Isn't it interesting you use the word up? Why? Because He's saying your real inheritance is not in this world. Your real inheritance is not around you tonight. Your real inheritance is up. Up everything that you ever hoped to have and hoped to do, it's because of Him. And Lord knows that we get so attached to this world, and the Lord says, don't get tied down to this earth. Everything of value is not here. It's there. And people fail to look up. They fail to look to Him. And they get confused. And they get turned around. And then the devil preys on them. Says, you don't have anything. Boy, he sure can confuse people. As preparing this sermon, I went back in my mind. The middle of the night, I got one of those phone calls. I answered the phone. It said payphone on it. On caller ID. Yes, I have caller ID. And yes, I use caller ID. Sorry. Tell the truth. Someone said, does anyone ever call and you not answer? Well, I try to answer all calls, but I must be honest. I have a tendency not to answer block calls. You don't want to tell me who you are, I don't want to pick up the phone. And when I do, I'll guarantee it'll be because the Lord told me to. So I looked at caller ID and it said payphone, and I rolled back over and it rang. They hang up, didn't leave a message. They called back. And I think, well, it might be one of our people being a payphone instead of a block call. I never have understood how people that need money and need help always have money for cell phones and to pay to block their calls. Sorry. Of course, I know why it's private, because they don't pay their bills, and that's why they need money. Hey, listen, you don't tithe, you're going to starve to death. You don't pay your bills, you're going to get in trouble. Don't shout me down now, folks. But I am amazed at how many people, you know, they think that they can live anyway, and then the church needs to bail them out. Jesus has more than enough. I don't. I've got limited resources. He owns it all, but I don't. So I need wisdom on what is given away and to try to... Boy, I tell you, I feel that, don't you? You don't just throw money away. So I thought, well, maybe one of our people's in trouble. Usually the hospital numbers come up, but I pick up the phone and they ask me, they say, are you Pastor so-and-so? And I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. And I could hear, in the middle of the night, I could hear a ruckus in the background. And they said, do you know this pastor? I said, no, I don't. And they said, well, are you a Church of God of Prophecy pastor? And I said, no, I'm not. And they said, well, what are you? I said, I'm saved. She said, that'll do. So, I mean, that's what she said. That'll do. I said, well, what do you need? And she said, well, I want to ask you a question. I said, what's your question? She said, have I blasphemed against the Holy Ghost? Boy, it got quiet there, didn't it? You get a lot of those calls. You do. And I asked the question that I ask anyone that says that. I said, what did you do? She said, well, I don't know. I said, well, you can't blaspheme against the Holy Ghost and not know it. I said, what did you do? And she said, I don't know. I started delving into her background a little bit. And the more she said, I don't know, the more confused that she got. And then a little while she said, well, have I blasphemed against the Holy Ghost? I said, no. She said, how do you know that? You're not a Church of God, a prophecy preacher. And I said, well, there's two or three reasons why I know that. I said, first of all, I have the Holy Ghost. So if you blasphemed against Him, He wouldn't allow me to keep talking to you. Logical or not? She said, oh. I said, and second of all, man, you don't know enough about the Holy Ghost to have blasphemed against Him. You've already proven that. But do you see how the devil confuses people? There's people right here tonight in this service that if I was to pin them down and ask them really, face to face, honest as you can be, why are you lost without God? Why are you choosing to live without Jesus? Some of you would look at me and have to be honest and say, I don't know. Others would try to gag at something in their past so minute and so small, and something that they've made of a great proportion in their mind that they feel like it's a mountain that you can't get over. And somehow the devil just seems to magnify that. But you need to understand something. You don't have anything. You will never have anything. God doesn't want anything that you've got. God wants you. And the Lord says if you're ever going to make it to heaven, it's going to be because He has more than enough. You don't have your own salvation. You can't get your own salvation. You can't buy your own salvation. It comes from the grace of God. Only God can save you. And it's because God has more than enough. So He says what you need to do is come up. Quit looking around at all the reasons why you can't come up. Look up. Hey, Dave, I've wondered about this ever since you got saved in July. All those years you went without the Lord. Looking at it now, you tell these folks the truth. Has it really been that hard, Dave?
No, it's not.
No, it's not. I know you do, buddy. Went down there the other day to see him. They thought he had a stroke. And he said, I hope I get out for church Sunday. Isn't that something? Here's a fellow that said no to the Lord all of his life. No, no, no. Family would invite him. People would pray for him. No, no, no. But suddenly, he comes to church, still says no during the invitation, but God gets him before he gets out of the door. But do you know why Dave Braden is saved tonight? Because he has more than enough. And everything that he'll ever have is because of God. And everything you and I will ever have is because of God. And when we understand we don't have anything, everything we possess comes through the goodness of God and the grace of God. That's when we'll understand just how important this passage is. That the Lord invites us to come up to where He is. So here was a man that didn't deserve it, but he said, come up. Come into my inheritance. And he said, by the way, if you come into my inheritance, if you come up into mine, I'll come into your lot. And that's something, he gave him his lot. He had every right to come into that lot. But he said, I'll come in with you. We'll fight together against this. If you come up, I'll come in. It's amazing how if you'll look up to God and ask God to come into your life, He'll do just that. He'll come into your life. You go to heaven, He goes to your heart. Isn't that great? He said, we'll fight this thing together. I can overcome any battle that you have. I don't care about your doubts. I don't care about your fears. I'm greater than all those things. And by the way, it makes a big difference when God gets on your side. When God's in the mix, everything changes. Several of you over at Union, I have a dear friend, his name's Marty, for I don't know how long. Well, we knew each other's kids. His dad worked with my dad back years ago before Dad was a preacher and worked at the cement plant. They worked together, and all of those years, his dad loved the Lord. Great guy. Old Marty, he was rebellious, you know. He went the wrong way, and he refused to accept the Lord. And I hadn't seen him for years and ran into him at McDonald's, and we talked for about 5 minutes one day, and he said, you don't know me, do you, Cal? And I said, I'm sorry. When he told me his name, I couldn't believe it. I could not believe what sin had done to him. Sin had haggard him. He looked like an old man. I don't look like an old man. Hey, I want to tell you something. Sin will make you look old before your time. It's hard on you. It is. It's hard on you. And I looked at him, and boy, it broke my heart. And every now and then I'd run into him. I'd invite him to come to church. He said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And I remember one night in a revival, he walked up to me And he said, "How you doing, Cal?" I said, "I'm doing great." And I looked at him and I said, "Do I know you?" He said, "It's Marty." Man, I'm telling you what, my heart did flip-flops inside. I looked at the change in the... I said, "What happened?" He said, "It makes a big difference when God gets in you." Out at Union, when I preached out there, he happened to have his driver's license with him. And I passed around the driver's license picture just so people could see the before and the after. Do you know some of you look a lot different after you got saved? I know that it's not all in your appearance, but I'm telling you, you just look different. You've got a glow on you that there's no way you can describe. Now, watch this same man that was so strapped by sin and could do absolutely nothing when God got into his heart. I see the change in his life and the difference that it's made. Some of you, you're good as gold. You'd do anything for anybody. But I want to tell you, you'll be a lot better when Jesus gets in your heart. He changes our life when he comes into our lot. Into our home, into our dwelling place. It makes a difference. Find yourself doing all kinds of stuff you never thought you'd do. It makes a difference. I know I've heard the story and I've seen the individuals, a great illustration. And I'm almost hesitant to say this lest you get the wrong idea, but sin will take you places that you never did plan to go. It really will. It'll cause you to do things that years ago you never thought you would do. It just happens that way, you know. Two young ladies set out full of ambition in life, and before they knew it, they'd lost their jobs and they got in trouble, and they met one another in a homeless shelter. Embarrassed to go home and seek the help of their family, they decided to try something else. Finally, someone came with an idea for them to make money. They pursued that idea, and unfortunately, they entered the trade of prostitution. They went together and had a little apartment that they rented in a big city. Sin just kept destroying them and destroying them. One day, early one morning, Mary had been out all night. She comes in, and Sally's up walking the floor. She says, "I need a drink." Sally said, "We don't have anything to drink." She said, "That's impossible. When I left last night, there was plenty to drink." Sally said, "I'm telling you, we don't have anything." She said, "You're lying. Did you drink all of it?" She said, "No, I did not." She said, "Why don't we have anything to drink?" Sally says to Mary, "Well, I tell you, I went by a church last night and they were singing. And I just got curious what they were singing about. So I stepped inside the back door." And she said, "I can't explain it to you." She said, "But all of a sudden, I felt so worthless. And all of my sin and shame. But for some reason, they just seemed to look beyond all of that. And they kept singing." And said, "A preacher stood down at the front and held his arms out. And before I knew it, I was down the aisle, had my head on his shoulder, weeping, crying out, not knowing what to do. Said, but he told me the Lord could change my life. And I told him, 'You don't know who I am.' He said, 'But Jesus knows who you are.' And he said, 'He'll change your life.' And said, he prayed with me and I prayed with him. And said, 'You know what I did?' And she said, 'What?' She said, 'I got saved. And she said, 'I got so saved that I came home and poured out all the liquor.' Said, 'I got rid of all of it. I didn't even know what I was doing. I was just so happy. I just got rid of all of it.' And Mary looked at her and said, 'I'm so happy.' Said, 'You have really changed.' She said, 'I know I've changed.' She said, 'No, you look the same, but you're not the same.' She said, 'You don't suppose that could happen to me, do you?' Sally said, 'Why, sure, Mary.' She said, 'Well, how do I do it?' She said, 'How do I do what?' She said, 'How do I get saved?' She said, 'I don't have a clue.' She said, 'When I got saved, there was the preacher there and all kinds of people. I don't know how to tell you. They were there to tell me and help me. I don't know what. She said, well, surely all this change, you've got to know something. She said, all I know is when I come home, I open my Bible, I read something about praying in the closet. She said, do you think it'll work? She said, let's try it. They went to the closet. It was filled with old dirty boxes. They pulled out all the old dirty boxes. She said, now you get in there on your knees, Mary, and you just start talking to the Lord. And she slammed the door behind her and heard Mary say, how long do I pray? She said, pray till you see the light. She said, what light? She said, I don't know how to describe it, but you'll know when it comes on. So Mary's crying and trying to talk to the Lord the best way she knows how. Sally's outside wringing her hands saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm not a preacher and I've only been in this thing for about 16 or 18 hours. I don't know what I'm doing. And Mary wants to get saved and I'm a mess, Lord. I need help. And there's a knock on the door. And Mary gets excited. Sally gets excited thinking Mary's got help. It's bound to be the preacher. Went to the door and opened the door and said, can I help you? Said, yes, I've got an appointment with Mary. Said, is Mary here? Yes, but you can't see her right now. I've got an appointment. Mary's never stood me up. I'm one of her clients. You can't see her right now. She's here? Yes, she starts room to room. Mary! Said, where's Mary? I said, she's not here. Yes, she is. Of course, Mary's in the closet with the door shut. He's searching all over that little apartment, saying, I don't know who you are, but I don't like this. I was supposed to meet her, and she's not there. And he said, Mary! And he starts to walk by the door, and the door opens up and hits him. And she said, I've got it! I saw the light! He said, what light? She said, I'm saved! Appointment canceled! He said, what do you mean you're saved? She said, I don't know. That's what they call it. All I know is God came in where I wouldn't think He would come. Bless His holy name. And the Lord gave me peace. And it's like all of heaven came down into my heart. I've got it. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. He said, do you think I could get it too? Mary looked at Sally and said, what do we do? Said, he's not going to the closet. Let's take him outside on the park bench. They took him out on the park bench. Can you imagine this? Two former prostitutes leading a client to the Lord in broad daylight. I wonder what law enforcement would have thought had they driven by. You say, that's impossible. Tell it to the woman at the well. They led the man to the Lord. That night they show up at the revival. And the preacher's there in the front. And Sally stands up first and said, preacher, you said last night I was saved. And I figured if the Lord would come in my heart, He'd come in Mary's heart. Mary jumped up and said, and He did. I've got it. I'm saved. I saw the light. And about that time, the gentleman stood up and said, well, I've got it too. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. You know, all three of them are still working for God. If they walked in this place tonight, you'd think, my, I'd have no idea of their sinful past. You know what happened? They got in touch with a God that had more than enough. God said He's not short on anything. God has more than you need tonight. But there's only one way you're going to defeat the devil. You got to go up for him to come in so the two of you can go out. I don't care what your battle is. If God's on your side, it'll be just fine. Just fine. I don't know what you're facing, but I wish we'd quit acting like we're paupers. You don't have to wring your hands when you serve the God that owns heaven and earth. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying to you. I'm not preaching tonight of physical prosperity. There's a big difference in the needs of reaching people and serving God and doing what's right and just trying to line your pockets to be wealthy on this earth. God's not concerned about you having a mega bank account, but I tell you what God is concerned about. God is saying every time you hit a battle, I don't care what that battle is. I don't care how big that it is. I don't care how tall the walls of the enemy are. I don't care how much in weapons that the enemy has. God is saying to you, I've got more than enough. And if you'll let me fight with you, I'll fight the battle for you. And you've won the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll conquer every enemy. So if you're lost tonight, I just want to tell you in a loving way, I doubt very seriously that you have enough knowledge of theology to outwit God some way. I doubt that you will ever gain enough ability in your own intellect to figure some other way to get there than what He said in His Word. There's only one way. You let the lion go first. When the lion goes first, everything else will be all right. He's here tonight to save you. The question is, first, will you see the fact that you cannot save yourself and that you're unworthy of salvation and you have nothing in your own merits to take you to heaven? Nothing. Never will have. And then He gives you the invitation. Thank God for the power of the blessed Holy Spirit. For the Spirit says, come. And the bride says, come. He that is athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. He said, I've got more than enough. What you're short of, He already has. What you need to do is come and say, Lord, I'm not coming to Rubyville Church tonight. And as wonderful as the altars are, and thank God for a church that still has altars, I'm not merely coming to a piece of wood. I'm not stopping there. I'm coming down so I can go up. And then, Lord, You've invited me into Your lot, so I'm going to take You at Your word. That's really what He's wanting you to do. Take Him at His word. And when you go up into His lot, He'll come into your lot and be with you.